I'd encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 121. We're going to be studying that text in our lesson tonight. I will lift mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth, even forevermore. This psalm is a psalm that's sometimes called a psalm to the keeper of Israel. The Hebrew word to keep is the word shamar, and it occurs six times in the last five verses of this psalm. Three times in the King James Version, the word is translated to preserve, or some form thereof. But it emphasizes the trustful expression of heart that rejoices in the fact that God is his own safety and the maker of heaven is also the one who is the keeper of my soul. That song occurs in our songbook. Number 602, I believe, is the number of it. Unto the hills, around do I lift up my longing eyes. O whence from me shall my salvation come? From whence arise? From God the Lord doth come my certain aid. From God the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. I'd hope we'd be able to sing that tonight, but Brother Smith didn't know it well enough to lead it, he said, and maybe we can in the future learn this song, because it does reflect one of the Psalms of our Old Testament book that emphasizes our need and our joy that we should have because Jehovah is the one keeping our soul. C.H. Spurgeon said, "None are so saved as he whom God keeps, and none is so much in danger as he who is self-secure." And I thought that was a good statement to emphasize how much we need a trusting relationship with God and realize that he is indeed the source of our help. And I'd like to emphasize at the outset that the source of our help and our security has to reside in Jehovah our God. It is but natural that those of us should learn to trust our friends and relatives as the source of our help. All of us look to our parents in time of trouble. We turn to our brothers and sisters when trouble faces us. And there are times that we go to a close friend in our trial, someone to pour out our hearts to and lean on their breast and tell them all of our needs and all of our tears. But you know, there are times when all of these fail. Most of us will live to see our mother and dad die before us. And there'll not be any help one day found in mother and dad. And as brothers and sisters grow up and move to different parts of the country, establishing different lifestyles in the course of their lives, the assistance that can be provided is not as great as it used to be. Because though we are born of the same parents, our spirits don't always remain the same. And we grow apart as we grow older. And we find an absence of aid in all of these. Friends who once were our close associates become alienated from us. And in hours that we need them, they're not there. And even if they were there, there are times when our needs are so great that not any person can meet them. What a blessing it is that the source of our help is the one who is described as the maker of heaven and earth. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. What he emphasizes by this is that Jehovah God is the Almighty. And therefore, there is nothing too great for him to be able to do. There is no need that we have, but that Jehovah can come to our rescue and our redemption. About every one of us grew up watching Superman, and even now a second generation has watched it. And you've all seen the stories developed that somebody gets in a horrible situation. And frequently Lois Lane and that other reporter whose name slips me runs in to try to help them, but they're bungling and unable to do all that is needed to be done. And though they might run in with a gun, it always ends up, the gun ends up in the hands of the bad guys. But right at the last minute, Superman comes flying in and rescues them. I tell you, friends, we've got a help that's greater than Superman ever was imagined to be, and one more powerful than he, because he is the one who made all heaven and all earth. The one who keeps my soul, the one who keeps your soul, is the same one who made us in the beginning, who had the ability to speak, "Let there be light," and there was light. He is the one watching and caring for us. A number of years ago, there was a boat that left Liverpool, England, for New York. And the captain had his whole family on board. And one night, while the ship was crossing the Atlantic, a sudden squall came down and struck the ship nearly without warning. And it hit it apparently broadside and flipped it over on its side. Well, the people in the deck below all fell out of their bunks, were tumbled out of their sleep and made awake. And everybody realized all at once they were in immense danger. And the little daughter of this captain, as she awakened, she said, "What's wrong?" And she said, "We're in the midst of a squall." And she said, "Well, is Daddy on deck?" And they said, "Yes." And she crawled back on her pillow and went back to sleep. For she realized that if her daddy wasn't the help, she trusted that he could do anything that was necessary to rescue them. What placid peace there was in her soul. What confidence she had in her Father. And that's the kind of confidence we need to have in our God. And yet after we've had the tender care and love of God for many years, and can look back on our soul's history and see many times that he has rescued us from certain peril, many times that he's been with us in sickness, that we have lived all these years and never wanted for bread. All of our physical needs have been met. A little wind can come along and blow a leaf from the tree and our heart trembles and flutters as if there was no one there to help us. And we learn nothing that Jehovah is the source of our strength. He is our keeper. And let us notice what is supposed to come as a result of realizing Jehovah is our keeper. There should be in each of us a feeling of serenity because of the secure nature of our relationship with God. You see the commercial that says, "You're in good hands with Allstate." Well, Allstate can fail, but we are in good hands with God because he cannot fail. Notice the statement made in verse 3. "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." What this emphasizes is the security that we have. We are rooted and established in him. In another psalm, in 94, verse 18, The psalmist emphasized again the security that we have in God our Father. Verse 18 says, "When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." Times whenever he thought he was going to fall, and yet somehow he didn't fall. He said it was God who preserved him. Notice the security that this believer had. I'm afraid this is one aspect of our relationship to God that I'd have to say I've not preached on as much as I should. And yet there are a number of scriptures that talk about God's care for his children. Turn with me to a few of them. In Jude 24, notice the statement made of what God is able to do for us. Verse 24 says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." He goes on to say, "To him, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever." But think about the idea here. He is able to keep me from falling. Mike Willis is subjected to temptations, but God is my keeper. And God is able to keep me from falling into those temptations. We read again in the passage in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, on which this song was based that we sang just a moment ago. Paul said, "For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. And I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day." What is it that we had committed to him? Why, when I obeyed the Lord and the gospel of Jesus Christ, I committed to his safekeeping my soul. And just like you take your money when you cash your check, go down to Third National or Citizens Bank, and you say, "Here, you take care of this money," and then you write a check on it. You hold them responsible for taking care of it. He said, "We are committed to Christ, our soul. And I'm persuaded that he's able to guard it and to keep it." What a lovely thought it is that who is it that is my helper? Who is it that is keeping me? Why, it's the maker of all heaven and earth to whom I've committed my soul. And he's able to keep me from falling. In John, the 17th chapter, verses 11 and 12, we have a statement made there about Jesus in his prayer for his children. Notice the statement made. "And now," he said, "I am no more in the world, but these," speaking of the 12 apostles, "these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Notice the statement here of Jesus' watchful care. He said he kept the 12. You know, he accompanied with those men day and night for 3 years. And he was concerned for their souls. There were times when he administered rebukes. Peter one time heard him say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." There were lessons he had to teach them and to help them overcome temptations. Temptations of who would be the greatest. But he kept them through all of this. Oh, that didn't mean one couldn't fall from grace. For Judas fell, as mentioned in this text. Those who were seeking to do the will of God, God reacted to help them and work with them and kept them. And this is what this passage tells us that he's able to do for us. Another thing that is said in this passage, that he is the shade upon thy right hand. Well, you've got an image that we're not too familiar with, but would have been familiar to those in the Old Testament times. A soldier went out to battle, and he wore a shield on his left hand, generally. And whenever the enemy struck a blow to hit him, he held it up to protect his left side. But it was extremely vulnerable on the right side. And Jehovah said, I'll be thy shade on thy right hand. In his most vulnerable spot, God would be there to help him and protect him. What a promise there is of God's protection in this passage. Then again, he tells us that he will preserve us from all evil. Verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee, or keep thee from all evil. He shall preserve our soul. In writing on this passage, the pulpit commentary says, our soul is kept from the dominion of sin, from the infection of error, from the crush of despondency, the puffing up of pride, kept from the world, the flesh, and the devil, kept for holier and greater things, kept in the love of God, kept unto the eternal kingdom and glory. And what a blessed thought this is, that the Lord will keep us from all evil. You know what that promises is? That there is nothing that the devil is going to throw at me that I cannot overcome. There are several passages in the New Testament that emphasize this as well. In James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, there's not a thing in the world that the devil can do to me that I don't have more power than him to overcome. Tell me as hard as he might, I have more strength than he has through God my keeper. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the promise there is one that I like to think about because it gives me assurance that I am secure in the grace of God. Verse 13, there hath no temptation come to you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able to bear, and will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear. There's the activity of the keeper of my soul. Number one, there's nothing going to hit me, but such as is common to man. This morning, Brother Warnock, pointing out to us how little we bear and how little we suffer. When you read Hebrews 11, women receive their dead back in hope of the resurrection, how that men were sown asunder, they were fed to lions, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, hiding in the caves of the mountains, how little we endure. And yet the Bible says that there's nothing God's going to allow to come to me but such as is common to man. Sometimes we persuade ourselves that our situation is so unique that I'm somehow thereby exempted from obedience to the commandments of God because of this situation. We wring our hands when we're talked to about our responsibilities to attend. Oh, Brother Willis, if you just knew how bad it was, you wouldn't expect me to be there on Wednesday night or Sunday night. Well, God knows how bad it is, and he knows how much you need him in that time. If you go through your hard times without God, why do you need him in the good times? If there's ever a time you need God, it's when you're in trouble and got adversity facing you. Oh, we don't need to excuse ourselves because there have been others who've gone through the same temptation and come out victorious because of God's help through it all. He said also, God would not allow me to be tempted above that I'm able to bear. Whatever amount I can stand, God will never allow Satan to hit me above that amount. That's how he's keeping me. When I read Job, the first and second chapter, I see how he watched Job. And he said, devil, you can do anything to Job except this. Don't touch him personally. I must have known what Job could bear. And as Job grew through the first temptation, he said, do anything but take his life. And he knew what Job could bear. And he worked with Job and helped him to grow because he was a spiritually mature person. And he worked with him, and the Jehovah never deserted him through it all. As we read also, he said, he will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. When the devil backs me in a corner, God will be sure there's a door there I can get out of. Sometimes we try to excuse ourselves, saying there's no way in the world I can be faithful in this situation. The only alternative I had was to commit a sin. Somebody faces an abortion situation. They say, oh, the only alternative I got is either have an abortion or we're going to all starve to death. You know that's not true. God said if there's a temptation there, He'll make sure there's a way of escape. And what we need to do is have faith and trust that the keeper of our soul is the Creator, and we can be secure in Him. Well, how long is this going to last? How long will Jehovah watch out for my soul? Well, there are several things that are said in this text we want to look at. One of them is that Jehovah never fails to watch for my soul. For notice in verse 3, He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Oh, there are others that watch for us. They watch for us. Then they get tired and they fall asleep. And maybe something might happen in that time. Who of us in raising our children haven't had lapses of times that we were watching for our little one and we got busy doing something else, preoccupied, or even fell asleep. And the little one was on the verge of danger. We didn't even know about it until they were already out of it. You know, God's not like that. He doesn't get tired and have to go off somewhere and take a nap and leave my soul unguarded for a while. He watches over me both day and night. And that's the point of the text when He says, the sun shall not smite you in the day, nor the moon at night. Because God is always on the job. And so He says in the last verse of the psalm, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Why, from right now forward, He'll never quit watching over my soul. And He watches day and night endlessly. He never gets tired. And what a security I have knowing how God is protecting my soul. Well, in the last few moments that we have, let's think about how God does what He does. How does God protect my soul? We see that He does. We see what results we ought to have because of it. And we see how long it's going to last. Now, I'm not sure I understand all of the hows. I'm fairly sure I don't understand all the hows. But I can rest assured whether I understand one thing about how He does it, that He does it, because He said He did. I don't understand how you can put a signal out here on one end of the state, and I can sit on the other end of the state in the room and watch the television, and it picks up that signal and shows to me exactly what happened all the way on the other side of the world, up in the outer space. But I enjoy the benefits of it, even though I don't understand it. And there are many things about how God cares for me that I don't understand, but He does care for me. Here are some things I do read that God does. One, He protects me from temptation. That's one of the things that I know God does because the Scriptures tell us He does. Do you remember in the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples to pray? In Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 13, He prayed, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from all evil." Why did He pray that prayer? Well, it seems to me that the presupposition is that God in heaven, the keeper of our soul, will in some way providentially direct our lives and care for us so that we do not fall into temptations. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, in verse 41, Jesus was speaking again on this occasion, and He said to His disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Brethren, that's one way God protects us. He keeps us away from situations that tempt and threaten our souls. We need to have enough confidence in God that we'll pray that kind of a prayer. I don't know what's bothering you, and it's really none of my business what your weakest parts of your soul are. Maybe you're trying to overcome some of them. What you need to begin by doing is pray the prayer Jesus taught for God to lead us from that temptation. Have you ever prayed for that? Maybe you're trying to overcome smoking. Have you ever prayed for strength from the Lord to help you overcome the temptation to smoke? Maybe you're having trouble with your tongue, that you say things that Christians ought not to say. Have you ever prayed to the Lord, "Lord, keep me from the temptation to blurt out curse words and tell filthy stories, which are not becoming to the saints"? For one of the things that the Bible says He'll do for us is lead us from temptation. Another kind of thing that He says and He does, He protects us in temptation. There are times when temptations come, and that's one time that God is there with us. I appreciated the passage we read a few minutes ago in 1 Corinthians 10:13. That every time there is a temptation, God will make sure there is a door for escape. That's one of the things God does to protect our soul. And we ought to be thankful to God that He has done that. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, John says, "Greater is He that is in you than he who is in the world." That's another thing He does to give me strength to overcome. Oh, in the hour of trial, when everything seems to be closing in on me and hurting me and destroying me, God is there, and He is keeping my soul and giving me the strength to overcome. And, my friends, whenever temptation comes, and I sometimes fall victim to it, God is there to redeem me. He provides redemption for my soul. For He has provided for me a way back into His grace when I have sinned through whatever might have happened. That's one of the things that we have as a blessing from God. Though I might stumble, He'll pick me up that I not fall. There are many things in God's grace that He does to redeem me, not the least of which do we think of in the revelation of His grace and the working relationship we have with one another. What is to happen if I fall? Well, the Bible says, "Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one." And you know, we have 160 people here tonight watching for my soul and watching for your soul. And the responsibility of every one of us is that if we see somebody over here getting weak, we go check on them and talk to them and try to win them back to Christ. Oh, it ought not to be that when somebody begins to get weak, we talk about it among ourselves and never do anything about it. Never call them, never go see them, never invite them over in our home. No, when God's grace is working, He has active people, spiritual people, looking out for one another. And when one of us gets weak and stumbles, He goes talks to the others come talking to Him and trying to exhort him back into the fold of God's safety. That's the way that God has worked. And we can also add down here of how God keeps us, how He keeps us in our physical needs. Even as He provides for the needs of the sparrows of the heaven and for the lilies of the field, you know, He's provided for our physical needs and will continue to do so. The psalmist said in Psalm 37:25, "I have been young and now I'm old, but I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." And that shows the keeping of God. And my friends, tonight as we draw this lesson to close, I think we can all say, as Peter said in 1 Peter 1:5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith. God watches over our soul and is concerned for us. And maybe that benediction that was pronounced in Numbers 6:24, that's also another of our songs, might become more meaningful. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance unto thee and give thee peace. For indeed the Lord is the keeper of our soul. My friend, if you're outside of Christ, you don't know the keeping of God, and the serenity and the security that is available to us in God and Jesus, our Savior. These blessings that you have available to you, you're going through your lifetime missing them. You don't have the present peace of mind or forgiveness of sins. You don't try to turn to God for help to overcome temptation or find strength in temptation. And you're the one that is suffering because you don't have these benefits. Won't you turn to God in simple trusting faith and do what Paul said he had done, commit his soul unto his safekeeping and care? For the one who watches over us cares for our soul and wants to redeem us if we'll but commit to him our soul. You can do that tonight if you have faith in God and in His Son, Jesus Christ. You're willing to repent of your sin, confess your faith before these people, and be baptized in water. You'll become His child. And as a father watches over his children, so God our Father will watch over us. Won't you give your life to Him? If you've done that in the past and you wandered back into sin, He wants you to be redeemed. He wants you to be reconciled to Him, for He still loves you and cares for you. And He's asking you tonight to come back to Him. Won't you repent and pray that the thought of your heart might be forgiven? If you're subject to His invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?